John, the disciple who received this vision, sees Jesus on the throne, and he writes, "And he who is seated on the throne says to us, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write this, for these words are most faithful and true.'" So I want to talk today about how the Lord makes all things new and will do for all of you. I was first aware of the depth and reality of God's promise to make all things new in the season of Christmas 1973. I had been brought up since infancy in the church, and I've been confirmed at 12, but at this point I was 27 years old. I was newly married. We had just moved to DC, and I was ambitious. And God was mostly somebody I implored to get me some good job opportunities. But that year, a little before Christmas, my mother came up on a business trip and visited with me and shared something with me that I had kind of noticed, that she and my father seemed happier and more alive somehow. And she told me that they had come into a new understanding of who the person of the Holy Spirit was. And they had intentionally and fully asked the Holy Spirit to come into their lives, their hearts, their everyday life, and that they were now experiencing the reality of having Jesus Christ and the Father become real, too, as persons they could talk to and who would talk to them like friends. They had, before that, they had faithfully served every position in the church. They had read about the Lord for decades, and they had all their lives, actually, and how to live a pleasing life for him. But now they were knowing him personally, moment to moment, and they were reading his book, the Bible, of course, not as a documentary, as I had learned to read it, no longer as a documentary, but as a daily, even moment to moment letter from him, personal and particular and living, like having him as a companion all day. Now, when I was in church, I had been taught about Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit to the first disciples. Jesus had said, "Don't try to go do anything until the power from on high comes. The Father has promised to send it. My death is going to usher that in." And so the Holy Spirit did indeed come at that first Pentecost to give the disciples power and teaching them how to continue their discipleship without the bodily Jesus being there. But I was also taught that Pentecost had come and gone. And alas, as usual, I had missed it by about 2,000 years. But the good tidings I learned from my mother was that it was not over at all, and that the Holy Spirit was waiting just for me to invite him into my life, to be born anew. So this was during, you know, I talked to my children and they go, "Has life ever been this bad?" And I remember being pretty upset during Vietnam and Watergate and various other times. And it was during those times, and truthfully, I started to get more scared than ambitious. And so I became born anew. And I asked, and he came. And the difference was between night and day in my experiential knowledge of God and in my outlook on life. We were in Reston, appropriately, a new town, a new life, and then a new relationship with God. And so that Christmas Advent time, the idea of the new Jesus or God saying, "Behold, there's a new thing I want you to see." And when at church, they read the book of Luke. Now, I was overly familiar with that from being in church all those years. But this time when I heard the story of the shepherds and the angel coming, I no longer in my mind's eye saw a couple of little Renaissance cherubs up in the corners of the picture. all of a sudden I could really see the angel of the Lord. And angels in the Bible are not warm and fuzzy. Angels usually knock people over with terror. And in this case, they were pretty, it says they were sore afraid when they saw him. And he announced the birth of Jesus, good tidings. And then all of a sudden the whole sky, and I was seeing this in my mind for the first time, the whole sky was filled with beings like him. And it says a host, a heavenly host, which is technically the word legion, which was like what terrorized them every day, the Israelites, these legions, 3,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers threatening them at every turn. But here they had God's armies up above them, announcing to them that what the prophets had prophesied, that God's very own son was going to come and make things right and set them free, was actually happening that day in a little town not far from them. What had been a fait accompli in heaven was now beginning. It had come, and it was going to start, and it was going to do everything the prophets had prophesied, the destruction of sorrow and death and terror, and all the works of Satan, who, of course, is God's special archenemy on earth, and who is also our enemy. So can you imagine having that announced to you, just sitting out enjoying the night sky and having that come? Just let it sink in a little bit. This year, my new thing came as I was thinking of possible Christmas carols to sing and maybe to speak about. And I was sort of leaning toward What Child Is This? I love the tune, you know, it's kind of medieval and gorgeous, and it's always intrigued me. But instead of that, I had like a ticker tape thing go through my head. And it was this, it really surprised me, because I've never thought of this as a hymn necessarily, but it is a Christmas carol. In fact, it is the Christmas carol that Ebenezer Scrooge hears in Dickens' story, The Christmas Carol. And what it is God rest ye merry gentlemen. And these words lit up, rest and merry. And I said to the Lord, are you kidding? In this plague year, 2020, with everything so uncertain and so frightening, when we're all dead tired, in the South they say rode hard and put away wet, but hardly anybody's sleeping, everybody's dog tired, and nobody's really getting any rest. And then I learned that rest means stay, abide in, just as in rest assured. So it didn't mean sleep, but it meant stay merry. Well, and don't let anything dismay you. Well, I thought, well, that's a nice thought, but not sure we can do that either. But in fact, the Lord then reminded me of John 16, verse 33, and it's the last time he has with the disciples before the passion all begins. And he's saying to them, I have to go away, but it's going to be to your advantage, because when I go away, it won't just be one of me and thousands of you. It'll be the Holy Spirit, this personality of God that I have shown you, is going to come and be available to live in you, and he will be your way. And Jesus puts it in terms of I. He's talking personally. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. I will have prepared you a place. I'm going to come back. And not only am I'm not just going to tell you this is the way, you do this and that and the other thing. The days of just instruction are over. I will be your way. As in when you say, do you have a way home tonight? Yes, so-and-so is taking me. Jesus says, I'm going to be your way home. And at the end of that, he says, so, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He told them it is going to be hard. It's still going to have the war going on, but the cleanup will have started, and you'll be like refugees here. But be of good cheer. I'm going to get you home, and I'm going to be with you all the way home. I will never leave you. I personally will never forsake you. I will be personally with you. This was the very last thing he told them before he was betrayed, led away, interrogated, tortured, humiliated, and then crucified to death. He said to them, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, the spirit of all those things that bring death and despair. Not the world I created, not the world of people whom I love, but the spirit of the world ruled by the enemy. I have overcome it. So be of good cheer. God rest ye merry, disciples, he might have said to them. So take comfort and joy, he might have said, in these good things, that the gospel, the good news, is that the war is over, and I'll provide everything you need all the way home. Your job is to believe it, to receive me into you, and to live as if I am speaking to you, and you will find that I am. And we'll go home. Let's go home, he said. And as you go, what has been, rest and merry means gladness. Oh, I missed my page. This is awful. What I wanted to tell you was that the most important thing in this God rest you merry gentlemen is where the comma is. I'm an old English teacher, and so it really intrigued me, but people used to think, and it's published this way, it was in Shakespeare used it. There's a line in Romeo and Juliet, God rest you merry. But a lot of people put it, God rest you, comma, merry gentlemen, which kind of sounds like it's a departing wish to friends who have overindulged. Go home, get a good rest, and don't let anything dismay you, especially when you wake up and your head is splitting. Okay? That's what it sounds like. And in Victorian England, you picture God rest you, merry gentlemen, wassailing and, you know, all that stuff. But it means abide at peace, abide, remain, enjoy inside, even though the outward stuff, rest ye, enjoy. Whether it says gentlemen or Georgetown ladies or Margie or to us individually. So that comma is very, very important. Rest is very, very important. It means remain in, abide in. And merry means glad. Just be ye glad. Be ye, and it's different. Joy is different. We're going to talk about joy, this very last thing. Joy is not happiness. And here's an interesting thing. Happiness comes from the word hap, which also makes the word hapless, which means somebody has no luck whatsoever, that everything goes wrong. Happenstance. It's unpredictable. So you can say, I'm happy, but that means it's transient. But to say, I'm glad, I'm joyful because I have received glad tidings that what I see now is not going to be forever. This too shall pass, and what lies ahead is real joy, which cannot be taken away. Joy is underneath and higher than and can be all around us, even when our particular circumstances are not happy at all. And it's a paradox. Just like when Jesus said, be of good cheer. I'm about to go die and go through the worst thing you've ever seen. And you're going to go through some of it too. But be of good cheer. And we want to say, what? Our natural selves do. But Jesus says, yes, I insist, because You're not going to do it naturally. You're not going to do it by gritting your teeth and hanging in there. You're going to do it by receiving me, and you're going to find joy. The one thing that we do, and Paul learned this and said it so well in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let me read it to you. He says, you probably know it. It's in our book every other week. It's Diana's favorite verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance, meaning that you can take this. Let everybody know it. The Lord is at hand. It doesn't mean he's out there, he's on your front porch. It means he's at hand. He's holding your hand. Have no anxiety about anything. Huh? Okay, how? In everything. By talking with God about it, asking him about it, challenging him about it, saying, I don't have the goods. Your grace isn't sufficient. Talk to him, say, and he will come back. He invites us to be as children and to come to him with everything. And as we supplicate him for things, let us always, this is the trick, be thankful beforehand. Be thankful as you ask, knowing that he will not leave us or forsake or refuse what he has designed us, how he has designed us to live all the way home. And it says, let your request be made known to God, thanking him beforehand. And the peace of God, which passes understanding. I love to call that the unreasonable peace, the peace that makes no sense to the world or even to our own brains, but we can experience it, and it will keep, it will abide in our hearts, and we can abide in his heart. Our job is to respond, to abide, to be thankful. And I want to leave you with a word that he gave me. He invented a word for me to share with you today. We are to enjoy, that means to joy in, as Paul said, the good things that we have before us today, our fellowship, the comforts that are provided to us, whatever health or level of health we've got, enjoy that to the fullest. Then rejoice. If nothing good's happening now, go back, look through your edited photo journals and rejoice in that happy time at the beach. And then this is the word that he made up and has given to me. It's the word prejoice. Before it happens, as you ask him for it, get joy over it now. Prejoice. Joyce, rejoice, and prejoice. I believe that's the new thing that I'm supposed to deliver to you. So I'm going to end it with prayer, and then we can, I think we were going to sing,
God rest ye.
Rest ye Mary, or rest ye, comma, Mary gentlemen. So please remember that. Father, it's too big for us, and it doesn't make sense. And I remember thinking that Christians were smiling because they weren't paying attention. But I know now that they're smiling because they know the end of the story. And even in this valley of the shadow, and you don't pull any punches about it, even in this world where you promised that we'd have tribulation just like you do, because the enemy doesn't want us to prevail, that you will be with us, and to the depth of the trouble, that's the depth to which you will give us your Holy Spirit, your personality, your power, your healing, your wholeness. So this Christmas, oh Lord, are we thankful for the good news, for the gospel, those tidings of comfort and joy, and we ask you not to let us forget it. And I ask, Lord, for every lady here, my dear friends and new people, I just ask, Lord, that you would give us each a new Christmas this year, full of comfort and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Betsy, thank you so much.
Amen, thank you.
I'll try one more time to share my screen, hopefully, if we can stay on mute. I think that's where I lost everyone the last time. And see if we can enjoy this final song together.
Can we all sing together if you unmute us?
Are we back? Are we back together? Wonderful.
Yes.
Wonderful. What I thought I would do is break us into small group right now. There may be a few people that will still be in this room. If you could let me know which group you'd like to join. There was just a couple of names that I didn't have on my list today. So best wishes for your blessed Christmas season. And thank you again, Betsy, for this wonderful presentation.